From the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri, this is A Time of Hope.
Here in this place of worship with the congregation of the faithful, we lay down our fears to boldly sing God's praise. Here in the vineyard of the Lord with our sisters and brothers in Christ, grandparents tell stories of faith to little ones sitting on their laps. Here where God waits to serve us at the table, we shall be so filled with love that we will run to serve others. Great God, we come with open hearts before you today, thanking you on this day for the beautiful day that you have given to us and for each soul that is represented in this place. May our light burn brighter and clearer as a result of our having come to worship you in spirit and in truth today. We present ourselves to you, O God, as your servants, as your people. And now we pray the prayer our Lord taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
This morning's anthem is entitled Give Me Jesus, as performed by God's Singers under the direction of Mrs. Beth Dampf. Mr. Bob Berger leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
Breath of God, Spirit of truth, open our eyes to your presence among us, that we may hear your word with clarity and assurance of hope, as we follow you in all integrity. Through Christ Jesus, our teacher. Amen. Our epistle lesson is from Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 14. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who called you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and he who is troubling you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But if I, brethren, still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? In that case, the stumbling block of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
The reading of the gospel is taken from John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is good news from the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, The Way of Love.
I was reading a book this week that was written by a Christian young adult, and the beginning of the book starts with a poem that he wrote. And it starts, "What if I told you Jesus came to abolish religion?" And then he goes into sort of a diatribe, a gentle diatribe, about all of the inequities that have been promulgated by the church, rules that have kept people out. And obviously there have been things that have been promoted by the church that have been hurtful to people over the years. But I don't think he's right. I don't think that Jesus came to abolish religion. Religion isn't the problem. In fact, if you read the brother of our Lord, James, he said that there is a kind of religion that God accepts. He says God accepts this kind of religion: to care for the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And who can argue against that? Who can argue against compassion and love? Who can argue against true piety? A heart aflame with love for God and for each other. I think what Jesus is against is the shell of religion without the substance. He's against the veneer of religion without the veracity. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus said? He said, "You have heard it said, do not murder, but I tell you, do not be angry with your brother." Don't have a seething anger in your heart. "You have heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not look upon a woman to lust after her. You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, don't resist an evil person. Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek." Some scholars say that Jesus really didn't come teaching anything new, that his teaching was just an expansion of the Old Covenant. But I beg to differ. I think that Jesus came to preach and to promote something that was radically different. He said, I have come to inaugurate a new covenant with my people. Remember, the Old Covenant was written on stone, on tablets of stone. But Scripture says that Jesus came to bring a new covenant that would be within our hearts. The law of love would be written on our hearts, and God would give us power through the Holy Spirit to fulfill this law of love in the world. Think about what church might have been like in the first century. Think about going to synagogue on the Sabbath, and you go in there and there's a rabbi up there, and he opens to the book of Leviticus, and he begins his sermon by telling you what you can eat and what you can't eat. And then he goes into another explanation of what you can wear and what you can't wear. And he goes into all of these laws and ceremonial rituals that require astute observance. And then to buttress his interpretation, he quotes from all these other rabbis and piles up one quote on top of another to convince you that what he is saying is the pure unadulterated truth. That was church in Jesus' day. Now, Jesus comes. And he's not opening to the book of Leviticus and telling you what you can wear and can't wear, what you can eat and what you can't eat. No, Jesus starts telling stories and parables about two brothers that didn't get along with their dad, and about seed strewn along the path, and lights, and sheep that get lost, and coins that are found. And Jesus talks about Pharisees that need to repent, and sinners who are actually more righteous than the Pharisee because they're humble in heart toward God. Jesus was radically different than what people were used to. And I think the passage for me that most underscores that is in John chapter 15. Jesus says, I am the true vine, which is an astonishing statement all by itself. Vines were a symbol for the people of Israel. In fact, on the gates of the temple, there were engraved vines that represented God's chosen people, the people of God. And during the intertestamental period, on the coinage, there were vines representing the people of God. And Jesus is saying, I am the true vine. Those other vines, up to this point, I mean, we've been through the Old Testament. They're with God and without God, and with God and without God. Rotten vines, decaying vines, vines that didn't produce fruit. Jesus says, now the true vine is here. And what Jesus is saying is very powerful, very unmistakable. He is saying what God wants for His people, what God wants for you, is embodied in me. I am the true vine in the flesh. And there's another implication of that. He's saying, and the life of God, abundant life, eternal life, life from God flows through me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Now, a lot of us didn't grow up around vineyards, especially me. I grew up in more or less an urban environment. And so it's difficult for me to really sort of capture, you know, the essence of what Jesus is talking about. And so maybe a better parallel for me or for us is electricity. In fact, this past week, I had bought a new laptop to help me do some things at home so that I don't have to live at the office all the time. And one morning I was working on today's message. And while I was working on it, I was interrupted and had to close it. And then I came into the office. I got home that evening about 7, 8, and then I started working on the message again. But when I opened the laptop, the screen was blank. And it shouldn't have been blank because I thought I'd, you know, left it plugged in. But the screen was blank, and it hit me almost instantaneously. Oh man, I got a lemon. I've had this thing all but a week or two, and it's already dead. It's already crashed. And so I I'm kind of anxious and a little bit upset. I'm going to have to return it because it doesn't work. And so I started pushing the buttons to get it to come on, and I saw the cord was hooked into the laptop, but then I looked behind me, the seat that I was sitting in, and somehow or another, when I left that morning, I had bumped the cord, and the plug had come out of the wall, and so the computer had just sat there for 10 or 11 hours, drained the battery, and it was dead. And isn't that what a lot of people say about Christianity today? Read the recent research. Read the most recent press reports. Christianity is dying. It's dead. It's crashed. It doesn't work. That's what some people are saying. But G.K. Chesterton said this. He said, "No, the trouble is not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting. No, it has been found difficult and not tried." And I think what he means is it's difficult for us to admit, "I need help." Read the text. "Apart from Him, we can do nothing." It's difficult for us to admit, apart from Christ, apart from God, I can't do anything of eternal significance. Not a few things, not one thing. Jesus said, you can't do anything of eternal significance apart from your relationship with me. And it's very difficult for us to admit that kind of powerlessness, isn't it? It is. I remember going to a minister's convention here several years ago, and I was struck by the prayer that a minister opened with, and he was a well-known minister. He got up there in all of his regal attire, and he said, "Oh God, we need help." Pretty fine prayer, if you ask me. "We need help. And oh Lord, those who think they don't need any help, they need the most help of us all." And I thought, wow, that's a pretty good interpretation of the gospel. Because Jesus, he spent his whole ministry saying, these guys who talk like they have it all together, who dot all their I's and cross all their T's, these guys who think they're so righteous, no, they're in the most dire need of true righteousness. Because they don't understand that the only way that you can be right with God and produce the kind of fruit that God wants is to be connected to the vine. Said another way, you got to be plugged in. Because Jesus said, if you're not plugged into me, the screen will be blank. Nothing will work. This became very clear to me, oh, probably another 10 years ago. I've been working on this sermon today for about 15 years, I think. I used to preach regularly at youth camps during the summer. And I recall this one summer, I was at a youth camp, and every time at the end of the evening, we would gather around the campfire, we would sing some songs, and I would give like a 10-minute message, and then we would give an invitation at the end of the message for young people to come and to accept Jesus Christ. This is what we would do. And you know, we had pretty decent success at this, and I remember this one year, a bunch of kids came forward at the end, and that night we were going back to our rooms, and there was a kid there that I knew from the church where I had served, and I thought for sure that he was a Christian, but here he is coming forward at the end of the message to accept Christ. And I say to him, "Man, haven't you accepted Christ before?" And he says, "Yeah, I have several times, but it didn't work." And I laughed, and I was like, "Well, what do you mean it didn't work?" And he says, "Well, I still keep on getting in fights at school. I can't stop cussing. I'm always angry. It doesn't work. Nothing's changed." And then immediately it dawned on me, you know what? That probably has a lot to do with what I've been saying. Because I had spent, up to this point, most of my ministry saying to people, accept Jesus Christ, implying if you accept Jesus Christ, everything in your life is going to get better. But then I started looking at John 15, and Jesus did not say, accept Jesus Christ. He didn't say, accept me and you'll bear fruit. That's not what he said. He said, abide in me, and I will abide in you, and then you will bear fruit, much to my Father's glory. Accepting Jesus is a great thing, because instantaneously you get forgiveness. But how many of you know that fruit takes time to grow and mature and ripen? And depending on what raw materials God has to work with, growth may happen faster or slower in your life, because depending on where you're at, there may be a lot or a little bit of pruning, cutting away that has to take place in your life before you begin to look like the kind of love that Jesus describes in our text today. But I had spent all this time to accept Jesus, which is fine. But right then and there, I thought, no, I'm not teaching these kids the right thing. I need to tell them to abide in Jesus. What does that mean? It means plug in and stay plugged in. That's what it means. In the Greek, it means remain, dwell. A derivative in the Greek means endure, persevere, keep on going. Stay rooted, right? And then all of these things that you want, intimacy with God and love and complete joy and having your prayers answered, then Jesus says all of these fruits will begin to appear in your life. Let me just be real blunt about it today. If you pray irregularly, you are not abiding. If you only read Scripture or hear the Word of God every now and then, you are not abiding. If you only fellowship with God's people here and there, you are not abiding. If you're an Easter, Christmas Christian, you are not abiding. Because abiding means that you're plugged in and that you're drawing on the life-giving breath and energy and power and grace of Almighty God that flows through Jesus Christ. Abiding means you are connected. And the power of God is in your life. That's what it means to abide. The key is to abide. And by the way, the goal of our faith is not that we would not go to hell. Someone said this to me the other day. Oh, I just don't want to go to hell. I mean, what kind of low aim is that? What kind of mediocrity is that? It's like guys that I went to seminary with. Oh, I got a C minus. At least I passed. And you're going to stand up before the people of God every Sunday and break the bread of life? And your attitude is, well, at least I passed? God forbid that anybody should ever ordain you. Am I being a little bit too strong today? I don't know. Scripture says we got to abide. Abide in the vine. Abide in Jesus. Dwell with Jesus. Let's get rid of this low aim stuff. Jesus says, I want you to bear fruit and have more fruit to my Father's glory. This is what I've chosen you for. Not just so you don't go to hell. What is that? Greater love has no one than this, that one lay his life down for his friends. And when do we get that love? When we abide. This was further made clear to me when I was a little boy and I didn't know it. My mom had this thing that she did when she would burn something on the stove, and that was fairly common. Or if we ate and it was really late at night and she didn't want to do dishes because she didn't want to keep us all up doing dishes, she would take those burnt pots and pans or whatever had become dry and crusty, and she would fill up the sink with hot, soapy water, and she would put the pans in there and just let it soak in there overnight. Then the next morning, she would get up, and guess what would happen? All that caked on, black, crusty stuff would come right off without a whole lot of scrubbing. Happened to me last night. I had made dinner for the boys, and I walked into the house after having gone to a movie, and I smelled the smell of smoke in the air. And I looked on the stove. Oh, my goodness, how did that happen? So what did I do? I just put it in the hot, soapy water, got up this morning, and it just came right off. This is something akin to what Jesus means when he says abide. Abide means to remain, to dwell. Abide means to soak. Do you have ingrained habits in your life? I have a few. Are there words that you say that you wish you didn't say? Are there attitudes or moods that you have that you wish you could get rid of? Are you like that little boy? I accepted Jesus Christ, but it doesn't seem to work. You know, I keep on getting in fights and I keep on getting in trouble with my parents. Boy, I would love to be able to stand up here today and say, all you got to do is hear this one sermon today and it'll all be good. Accept Jesus and everything will come up roses. The fact is, if I said that, would I be teaching what Jesus taught? No. The truth is, if we really want to have this life of love and walk in the way of love, there are some things that need to be cut away and cut off, some pruning that needs to take place. And a little bit of Jesus every now and then isn't going to help a whole lot. But if you soak in Jesus, if you soak in God's Word, if you soak in the Holy Spirit, you get what I'm saying? Then you'll see that some of that stuff that kind of holds on, it'll just start to fall away from your life without a whole lot of scrubbing. You know what I think a lot of churches try to do? They establish all of these rules and rituals like the Pharisees did because that's their way of scrubbing people clean. You're dirty, so let me scrub on you really hard. Ouch! A much better way is just to teach people, no, you soak in Christ, you abide in Christ, and Jesus washes you. Heck, then I don't even have to touch you because the Spirit of God, the grace of God, just starts to take it away. The problem, you see, is not Christianity. The problem is not religion. Everything works fine, just like my laptop works just fine. You just got to plug it in. And make sure it stays plugged in. Let's pray. God, I thank you today. Help us to soak in your presence. Teach us what that means, Show us what that might look like for me, for us, to abide and dwell in you. Open our eyes to see, to hear, to understand, to apply. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.